welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right, we're good. Well, I was going to start, before we delve into the Word this morning, I was going to go ahead and just have a word of prayer. If you just want to join in agreement, probably right about now, there's a lot of, you know, devastation things that are going on with Hurricane Irma, and so we're just going to stand in faith in Jesus' name and just believe for supernatural preservation, deliverance, and just supernatural intervention of the Spirit of God during this time. Thank God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. Your name is above every name, every hurricane name is the name of Jesus. Lord, you could say, peace, be still. And Father God, we just join our faith with millions that are joining right now in the name of Jesus and just speaking against the destructive forces of this hurricane in the name of Jesus. We just speak that this hurricane and the destruction, Father God, will be dissipated in Jesus' name, that human life will be saved, not lost, and that there will just be supernatural deliverance, Father God, from the damage that's even projected from this hurricane, Father. We just speak peace, be still. We just speak healing and wholeness, restoration. We pray protection on people that are involved in the recovery and the turning power back on and all the logistical side of this. We just pray supernatural grace and strength and courage, Father, that things would be done right the first time, that there would be supernatural grace, Father God, that things would fall into place, that things would work out well. Father, we just pray also for the continued restoration in Houston and the surrounding areas, Father, where people are just being recovering and being restored from that, Lord. We just speak grace over this whole situation in the name of Jesus Christ. And we just pray for just supernatural deliverance, supernatural protection, Father God, from this storm. We just thank you for it, Lord. We just agree, join our faith with those precious people in Florida and the surrounding states. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So glad we can pray. Praise God. Praise God. You know, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not natural. They're spiritual, powerful weapons. And it is an amazing thing that we can do that on purpose in the name of Jesus and agree. So we're just believing. We're believing for some wonderful supernatural testimonies that are going to come out of this. And even as Mona was saying about people's hearts being turned to God, even during this time as well too. God can take things and turn them around for his glory. So we're just believing for that too with these hurricanes and what's been happening here. So, yep. Okay. Okay.
And we were praying, this family was praying for her.
Mm-hmm.
And a word came that the Lord is master of events, and he can change the course and the course, and he can protect lives and property. And within probably 4 hours, Marty called and said, they changed the forecast.
Praise
the
God.
The course has changed.
Wow, praise God. Praise God. Wow. Praise God.
From category whatever to tropical storm.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a testimony.
Wow.
And
praise God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I agree with that. I believe that too, Faith. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and start this morning. And I just love where we're going this morning, because I feel like there's a segue in what we're believing for right now as well, too. the scripture, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. He's writing to the intellectual Corinthians of the day. And he's saying, look, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That was his plan. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. There will be no smug, condescending, intellectual, arrogance whatsoever in his presence. It's going to be faith. It's going to be power. Simpletons. Yeah, that pleased him. It still pleases him. This is what he goes on to say later in 2 Corinthians. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. So he's talking, this thing started simple, it's still simple. Keep it simple, basically he's saying. And he said he's worried about him, that people are going to come in with some deeper, weird truths and that they're going to get off. And he's saying, don't keep it simple. So this is something I just want to also bring around too, what Jesus had said regarding this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven. He's just working miracles left and right. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Here we see it coming around again. The people who got it 2,000 years ago, again, were not the scholars of the day. They were the simple folk who had the base, who just had a heart cry and needed God. They're the ones who could see things. They're the ones who had things revealed to them, a simplicity. If you go back to your own backstory when you came to receive Christ, at some point, I love the way Jesus put it. He said, really, if somebody comes to Christ, there's two conversions that take place. He said, unless you first be converted and become as a child, you can never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit does. It reveals to us our own sinful condition. And there is an inflection point in our heart at some point where we got to say, this is real. I'm a sinner. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do? Who do you say that he is? And all of a sudden, when you hear that message of the cross, he died on the cross, and there's a humbling of yourself, you'd be converted to become a little child. And in that child heart cry, you say, I need you. I need you. I need forgiveness. Two conversions. There's a conversion of simplicity to become a child, and then from that conversion, you begin to see. You were blind, but now you see your need for Jesus. And so there is a simplicity that is a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures and the Gospels and into the Epistles, that this isn't going to be too complicated. Think about it. If salvation was going to be available for whosoever, at what level of intellectual acuity would you need an intelligence? If God made the bar really high intellectually to be able to figure it out, grasp it, answer all the questions, there'd be very few people that could receive that gift. God made it so simple that it frustrates the wise. He made it so simple that it frustrates those, but that's the way God made it. But also by design, even if you're thinking intellectually, you got to appreciate the fact that if it was for whosoever will, it had to be a very low common denominator of base intelligence, that you didn't have to be so brilliant to figure everything out to be able to see God. It had to be so simple that you're just going to call upon him and see it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's something, as we're talking about our simplicity here, getting into it, Then we see some further clues into that. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Wow, that's a pretty thorough understanding. "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Am I going to have why God questions on this side of heaven? Yes. Why? I only know in part. I can't answer everything. God hasn't given me complete knowledge. In fact, there was a time when the Apostle Paul was caught up to heaven, and it said he heard things that were unlawful to be spoken on the earth. In other words, there's knowledge that's not legal for now. It's not like if you spend enough time in prayer and the Word, you're going to figure it out. There's just some boundaries of knowledge that we're not in on by design. But the part that we're in on, there are some elements that we can see that are consistent in the simplicity of understanding. Faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what I want to talk about this morning, minister, along the lines of is just keep it simple. Keep it simple. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling burned out, if you feel like you're getting in your head a little bit and wondering, you know, lost, this is, we all do, as we're walking for, living for God and trying to follow the voice of God, we kind of get to those points. And this is a message to me that I need to come back to and just kind of reorientate myself. This is kind of almost like, you know, just that, you know, kind of like the oil change maybe you need every 3 months. It's just something you need to just kind of get your bearings straight. And so this is a reminder message, a message to make sure that as you're going forward, you've got some of these things intact, in keeping it simple. And so we're going to take a look at those components of faith, hope, and love in that context, keeping it simple. There's a tendency for us as human beings and the human ego, again, to complicate things. We kind of almost like things to be complicated sometimes, so we can take credit for having figured it out. I'm a problem solver. I love solving problems. So there is, but maybe in my little ego too, you just kind of want to figure stuff out and da-da-ha, you know, and that. And not that there's nothing wrong with having problem solving and mental ability and different things like that, but you realize that when you begin to walk with God, you're not just dealing natural things. You're comparing spiritual with spiritual. There is an ability to use your understanding, but it's in a spiritual sense. So this is a message to kind of get us back to a good grounding, a good focus in terms of keeping it simple, keeping our walk with the Lord simple. And it does ultimately start out with love and the love of God. We've kind of been over it a little bit this morning already. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. That is the great passage of Scripture that defines the purpose and the reason for our Lord Jesus coming. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life isn't something that you get after you die. It's something that you get when you receive Jesus. There's something in you that is going to outlive this mortal body. It's everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. You have that right now at the point in time that you believed on him. The great foundational, simple truth of God's word as it relates to love is the fact that God loves you. God loves you. You know, the scripture says something there pretty profound too. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I always like to kind of interject this too. God did not send the church into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through the church might be saved. We have a message. It's the gospel. It's that good news that God so loved you, he died for you. A simple message. Again, this is where my ego has gotten in the way. If I make it too simple, they're going to think I'm dumb. But there is an anointing on that simple message. There's an anointing on the simple message of the cross. God loves you. Very simple. Very clear. God will anoint that. God will help people to see and believe that. The reason why is because it's true. There's an anointing on truth. and the good news, when you begin to trust that good news, God loves you. But God loves you, and this is something I think we need to get, I don't know, maybe a little refreshed in. Because when we think of God loves you, we got to realize, I think, too, the power and the purpose of what Jesus did on that cross. And the way that's helped me to see God loves me and the things that I enjoy in God is by this great big legal word called justification. Kind of make you mentally zone out. I know it's big. I know it's Sunday morning. But if you think of the word just the first part of justification, just. If something is just or unjust, you think, if something is just, it's fair, it's right, it's appropriate. You know, if I was to make a statement, a just statement, and said, our military personnel should be shown great appreciation and respect, I would say that's a just statement. Now, justification is the reason why something is just. Okay? So let me make a justification of what I just said. Military personnel should be honored and respected because they have put their lives on the line for our protection, for our safety. What am I doing? I'm justifying that favor that I'm showing them. I'm giving you a reason for. There is a reason they should be honored because they did something that is worthy of that honor. That honor is justified by their sacrifice of service. Okay? You can kind of understand that. Now, if I was to say, it is right, it is fair, it is just that you should spend eternity in heaven with God. Think, wow, that's a bold statement. What's your justification? How do you back that up? Glad you asked. All right. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm justified by blood. Let's take a look at, you see the connection here between his love and justification. I say, God loves you. Well, realize what that means. Justified by his blood. It is right, it is appropriate because of something I did. No, it was merited because of something he did, his blood. Titus puts it this way, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs through the hope of eternal life. Here it is again. We are justified by his grace, justified by the blood. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, in the first example, when I talk about military people and we think about they should be honored because they serve the country, that is an accurate justification of why they should be honored. And that's what we think in terms of justifying something as being merit-based. I've done something to justify it. But God did something amazing. He, by grace in his blood, has justified us. He's justified us. Something that would typically be done through a person's merit, again, those military people, they merited the honor that we give them because of what they did. We have been given an honor that we didn't merit. And yet, it's there. It's grace. It's favor. I think sometimes, if I was to say, you know, what's the definition of grace, the classic definition is unmerited favor. And that's exactly what it is. Military people, they merited the favor. We did not merit it. Jesus paid the price so that we could have the favor. It's unmerited favor. But at the same time, if we're not careful, and I think what has happened sometimes in our definition of unmerited favor with grace is we get so focused on the unmerited side of it that when I think of the word grace, it's just another reminder of my unmerited, rotten, sinful life. And I forget about the favor. It's unmerited favor. It was unmerited, but it's favor. You know, if somebody came by and gave you a suitcase with $10,000 in it that you didn't work for, just gave it to you as a gift, those dollars would spend the same way as the dollars you worked for. And when you went to the checkout, they wouldn't ask you if this was part of your paycheck or not. Those dollars would spend. Now, granted, my favor is unmerited, but that favor spends. That favor will cleanse my conscience from dead works. That favor will open doors on my behalf. That favor will go before me and help me in life in the here and now. That favor is going to deliver me all the way into the presence of my Lord Jesus and all the saints that have gone before me. There is a favor on your life that you didn't earn, and it's only pride that keeps us from operating in it. It's, again, that childlike faith. How did we get saved in the first place? We had to humble our pride in human effort and realize I couldn't save myself. I need a Savior. I need favor. I need supernatural favor and grace to save me. I got it. And that grace and that favor is on our life right now. It is still on our life right now. We have grace, we have favor to come before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There is favor, there is grace in His love. What is that? That's the first thing of keeping it simple. Man, I am just here. I am just here because He paid the price for my sin. I love how 1 John puts it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Boy, this is a place that we have just got to go in our hearts as far as keeping it simple. I am loved by God, not because I had a good day, but I am justified. It's right. It's fitting. It's appropriate. And it's not because I'm looking at any effort that I did. There is nothing. Because of what He did. That's powerful. See, if the enemy can keep you in your mind that it has anything to do with you, he'll keep you under condemnation. But when your justification isn't based on you, man, you can stay in faith and keep that condemnation off you and say no. In the same way I was humbled as a little child to receive the cross, I humble myself again to receive the mercy and grace to help me in his time of need. And I'm just saying, as a believer who's walked with the Lord for over 30 years now, I know what it is to start working for God and get caught up in the trap of working for Him, and your pride can get involved, and all of a sudden, you know, it's not the way it used to be. So He said, return to your first love. Man, go back. Let that grace just flow freely. You are loved by God. It has been bought and paid for. It's been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God loves you. It's not a theory. It's not a concept. It's a blood that was shed for you. Something. And that's something that's really helped me to just remember. That's why communion is so powerful. It reminds us that we are loved by God. Righteousness. I've been put in right relationship with God through that shed blood. It's unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but I have it. I have it. If it was not true favor, then we're still lost in our sin. But that favor is real. We're really born again. We're really children of God. We're really washed and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That work of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit really happened. And we are justified by His grace. And of course, what does that mean? We can never be arrogant when we're justified by something somebody else did for us. It brings us back to a place of humility, doesn't it? When you really see this, there's no getting away with sin. It's like, I'm humbling myself under what you did for me, Jesus, to see that I'm right with you. When you see it rightly, it'll humble you over and over again, as He humbled you the first time when you called upon His name. That love is real. God loves you. Keep it simple. God loves me. He loves me. Allow yourself to see yourself loved by God. The scriptures that we have are just overwhelming. Nothing can separate us from that love. Height, depth, creation, nothing. You are loved by God. The next aspect as far as keeping it simple that we just want to talk about is faith. Faith. And I know can be an area where things can kind of get murky and confused and different things like that. But I just want to just talk a little, just a very quick, straight, simple talk about faith and ultimately what we mean by that, the element of faith. We see a few scriptures that we're familiar with here. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith, faith, faith. So we see and know that faith is very much a part of who we are as believers and part of the way that we live. And the thing that I want to just make this point clear as far as keeping it simple with faith is that when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about blind faith. We're not talking about just stepping out into something because I'm walking by faith. It is a concrete faith. We're walking in something. And what is that? It's the Word of God. Keep it simple. Our faith is in the Word. If you're walking by faith, if you're doing something beyond what you can see with your eyes, yeah, you can't see it with your eyes, but you do have Scripture that you can see. There's a scriptural basis of why we believe what we believe. And sometimes we have to recalibrate and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Could I give myself chapter and verse for what it is that I'm believing, what I'm doing? And this is just keeping it simple. Well, so-and-so believes in healing. Big deal. That doesn't mean it's God's will to heal. What do I believe? What do I believe? What do I say? That simple, there is rest. There's peace in this, knowing that I'm resting on His Word. It's not blind faith. It's Word faith. This is what Peter said. He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. When you see knowledge, you can almost think Scripture. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which knowledge have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so here we can see that God has given us knowledge. He's given us promises. So when I'm walking by faith, I'm walking in a promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling fatigued, when I'm feeling, I can draw on something that's bigger than my strength, that's bigger than my ability. I can draw on the power and the strength of that promise, that Scripture. I'm walking by faith. And you see, Jesus even operated that way. He would get in a confrontation with the devil and he'd say, it is written. It is written. There is Scripture that you are standing on, that you're walking in. I remember the first time kind of hearing about the concept of promises and Bible promises, having a problem with that, feeling like I'm kind of making God my little bellhop and obligating Him to me. But no. If I would have written the promise, then I would be doing that. He wrote the promise, inspired by His Spirit, and then told me to believe it. That's not me making God my bellhop. That's just me obeying God. I mean, you can spin that however you want to, but at the bottom line is He wrote it. He inspired it. and then told me to live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the Bible, the promise concept, is something that is the basis for my faith walk. Absolutely right. You know, I know people spin political things and church stuff the same way they do in the political world. But no, promise faith, promise-oriented faith, is absolutely scriptural. Abraham did it. We do it. The promises of God. They're promises of God, not man-written promises to control God. They're God-written promises for man to believe, for God to show himself strong in their behalf. And when you realize it and just see it, man, praise God, yes, that's it. I'm walking in the promises of God. I remember when I was raised Lutheran, and I came over among the charismatic realm, and I remember they would, a few times, you know, in some conferences or some different meetings, I would hear them ask the question, you know, did you wear your shouting clothes? Did you wear your shouting clothes? Did I wear my shouting clothes? I mean, I feel like I'm in church. Nobody in my Lutheran upbringing ever once asked me if I wore my shouting clothes. So I had zero idea what they meant. I think it was R.W. Schombach. I was at one of his meetings. Did you wear your shouting clothes? And what they would do, you know, what they would do is they would, I'm thinking, what do they mean by that? But what they do a lot of times is they take one of these exceeding great and precious promises, and then the preacher would just be very slowly and very deliberately give you that promise. You know, and piece by piece. This is the first one I remember that hearing. It was the Ephesians 3:21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly well. Go ahead and say that. Above all that we can ask or think. Yes. Keep going. All right, I will. According to the power that works in us. Wow. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, all generations. Look at it. Praise God for all you Wisconsin Pentecostals. All right. Amen. It makes the devil shiver. A Wisconsin Door County Pentecostal. My goodness. Whew. What does wearing your shouting clothes mean? It means forcing yourself to read the scripture and go there in your mind and your heart and your emotions, just like the Bible was really true. Whew. Is that really true? We kind of talked last week about, you know, we're really not walking in the fullness of our theology. I mean, if we were truly walking in the fullness of our theology, of what we believe, the Word, I mean, we'd be like the cat that got the canary 24/7. You just couldn't wipe the grin off our face of how true and how good this is. But that's the direction I'm going. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. There's a faith in the promise of God. Not around the present company that you might be in at the time. The Word's the same. Whether you're in a Pentecostal church on a Sunday morning or, you know, around a completely different crowd of people who have a different attitude about the Bible together, the Word is still true. The Word is true. You're walking by faith in that Word. I love the story Jesus gave, a little anecdote about faith. Jesus spoke to them a parable. Men ought to pray always and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears with them long? Yet I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is a powerful little parable in a lot of regards. You know, last week we talked about how there's a journey of faith. Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to do that which he promised, but he didn't start out that way. You can look at the shenanigans he went through until he got there. When he was about 100 years old, but not when he was 75 is when he got the promise. But when he was 100 years old, then he was fully persuaded. There was a journey of getting there, right? And so there's a persistency in faith and not giving up in faith. Now, you could take that concept and use it to judge faith and da-da-da-da-da. Get away from that. I'm walking by faith. And I'm going to have a persistence in faith. And I'm trusting God. And I'm believing God. And I'm looking to God that he is able to do that which he has promised. And that's what Jesus was encouraging him, saying, don't give up. And you'll notice what Jesus says here too. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That means, apparently, we're to be walking by faith all the way up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't a dispensation that passed away with the apostles. But this kind of faith and persistent and trusting God walk is something he's looking for when he comes back. It's something that we're actively doing as believers. There is a simple walk of faith. And this is all I really want to get across today as far as keeping it simple, is that we're walking by faith according to the Word of God. The Bible really is true. Now, I've said I believe the Bible is true for 30 years. But I believe it more this year than I did last year. What do I mean by that? I mean the theology, yet I've believed in it for years. But the more your life bumps up against this Bible, it is amazing. You go, wow, the Bible really is the Word of God. And you make those little heart adjustments along the way, and you know Jesus a little bit closer, and you trust him more. How I've learned to trust him or, the old song says. That's really well put. Or, your life just bumps up, and you just realize he's proved himself. Or his word is true. Keep it simple. The Bible's the Word of God. You don't have to know the whole Bible, but just begin to say, Lord, just begin to show me, lead me, guide me to walk by faith according to your word. He will answer that prayer. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And then finally, we're talking about hope. Faith, hope, and love. Those three elements of what we know in part and keeping it simple. Keeping it simple. As far as the great element of hope that we have in our simple walk with the Lord, the Scripture tells us clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is one of those areas that it has really helped me. It has really helped me to walk in faith. Because a lot of times you can learn a scripture, you can learn a principle, you can learn a promise, and know to believe God and go to trust God. But you know, faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, things that are hoped for are things that are not seen with your natural eyes. But it's what you're exercising toward. I like to put it this way. Hope says it can be done. Faith says it will be done. But if you start out by saying it will be done without really seeing that it can be done, you can do that religiously. I'm a faith person. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Okay, can you really see it? Can you see it done? Can you stop and pause and in your heart and in your mind see the answer to your prayer? That's hope. That's hope. It's not humble to not hope. It's not humble to not get your hopes up. It's faith to get your hopes up and begin to see it. See it done. You've got a whole world that'll tell you to not get your hopes up. You've got a big part of the church that'll tell you not to get your hopes up. But the Bible doesn't tell you to not get your hopes up. Hope is one of those three things that remains. Hope remains. Hope, it remains for us today. We can put our hope in it. I can see it done. This is the way the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said, I don't cease to give thanks for you guys, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Here's the great hope, keep it simple, truth. God has a plan for your life. I know these things sound cliche. God loves you. The Bible's true, and God has a plan for your life. I know, they are simple, But we're revisiting them scripturally to reinforce that they are really true. They're not too good to be true. They're true. And what the Apostle Paul prayed was that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of, in the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling. You know, the word revelation, when you break it down in the Greek, it literally means to unveil. It's kind of like taking a drop cloth off a statue. You can kind of see the form of the statue. You know that it's there. You know that it's a statue. You might even know who it was dedicated and who it's in honor of. So you've got kind of a dim understanding of that, what you're about to see. But when the drop cloth comes off, then you see it clear. The Apostle Paul was praying that they would get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the hope of his calling. The things God had called them to do. You can have an idea of what God, a generalization, but you can pray and God can give you a vision, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You're seeing something with your eyes, but not these eyes, but these eyes. There's an unveiling and these eyes are seeing something on the inside. You're seeing something, an unveiling, a revelation, a seeing in here. That's hope. That's real. Take one more look at a scripture in connection with that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's New King James. Amplified says it this way. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. What is that? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, great. It doesn't stop there. Yes, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, created in Christ for good works that he's ordained you to walk in. That's connected back to the hope of his calling for you, to the plan that God has for your life, where your eyes can be that those good works here can be those good works here can be unveiled. And you can see, you can kind of perceive things in you. And as you begin to go in the direction, as you're perceiving God working in you, he can make clear those things that he sees on the inside of you. And I'm telling you what, that hope, that power of hope is huge when it just comes to living out this Christian life. You know, and I think sometimes we've kind of lost sight of hope. Because you don't want to confuse hope with ambition, selfish ambition, or things like that. Selfish ambition is doing things that are away from God. But there is a power and there is a passion of hope that will have the same power in your life. For any of you who have endeavored to do something God has put on your heart to do, you know, I think of our authors, Judy Ducharme, Peter Larson, Bob Murray, these are the authors that I've had the privilege of reading after in our church. You get something in your heart, something that God put in your heart you could see to do. You know, or this could be right here in our gardens, Danette working in our gardens. You could have a vision for something. You could see something in your heart, all right, of what needs to be done and what it's going to look like. Now, just because a plant may not, you've got established the way it wanted to, or you butcher a paragraph in your writing, doesn't mean you're going to give up gardening or stop writing books forever. No. You're going to correct that paragraph or you're going to retool that thing in the garden. Why? Because there's something you see on the inside. You see that finished product and you're going to keep going and going and going and going. But what causes you to keep getting back up? That hope. There's a hope that will cause you to get back up and be diligent because you see something. Somebody else might come along and say, wow, that's beautiful. It's wonderful, right? Well, you're in the middle of it. And you say, well, thank you. But on the inside, you know you're not done yet because you're seeing something. You're seeing something. Hope is powerful when it comes to faith and persistence of faith. We understand some of these things, but you can do that with spiritual things too. You can have a hope. You can see something that God has shown you, a good work he's ordained you to walk in. Because something doesn't go right the first couple times. We don't have to sit down and say, I can't live for God. No, there's a hope that is causing me to get back up. I remember the first time I experienced this when I was a teenager. And I was working on my TRS-80 color computer back in 1980. And 1981, I guess. My color computer on my black and white TV, because I couldn't afford a color TV. But I was programming and just developing my video game that I'd been working on, and that's why I love to program, to make video games. And I was just, you know, there's this video game, and I had this picture in my mind. I was actually recreating a video game that was out back in 1980. And so I was programming it, and I was getting close, and it was probably about 5:30 in the morning. And I finally did it. Every character, every creature, all the levels worked. It was perfect. It was done. I had never felt such an exhilarating high. I was amazed. It was hard for me to fall asleep. It was 5:30. It was hard to fall asleep. I finally did fall asleep. I woke up. I realized it wasn't a dream. And I got excited all over again. Wow, this is amazing. This is really incredible. Wow. And I distributed this amazing software package to a total of 3 people. My brother Will and my 2 friends, Mike and Joe. But it wasn't about the fame and glory. It was about seeing on the outside what I had on the inside, and it was done. There's a proverb along these lines. It goes like this. It says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. New Living puts it this way. It is pleasant to see dreams come true, but fools refuse to turn from evil to attain them. Hope is powerful. Hope is what keeps your faith on track, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when your hope goes, your faith has nowhere to really go. Hope is powerful. It's okay to hope. It's all right to hope. We absolutely need to hope. It's a simple element. God does have a plan for your life. You can hope. You can see it. You can pray it through. Say, Father, help me to see, to know what you want me to do. Once he begins to show you some stuff, man, he'll give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the hope of his calling, those good works he's ordained you to walk in, and you can absolutely walk in them through to the end. Keeping it simple, love, believe that God really loves you. He does. This is not we're moody people. We're up and down. We have good days. We have bad days. But you've been justified. Blood has been shed for the favor you have. And it was shed 2,000 years ago. And I can just look at that. God loves me. He proved his love. He sent Jesus to die. And so I'm not probing for feelings. I am looking at the precious justification. He loved me and he gave himself for me. I'm reminded of that. Stir myself up. I allow myself to remember that and be blessed by that. Faith, I believe that God's word is really true. Yes, my theology is out ahead of my actual reality. I'm still growing spiritually into things that I believe as I'm in my journey of faith and walking that faith out. But to just keep it simple and make sure that my faith walk is based on trusting God's word. It's really true. And finally, hope. Believe that God really has a plan for your life. We can veer off and do our own thing, which, you know, even Abraham veered off and did his own thing. But thank God he's still right there to get Abraham back on track, and he's still right there to get us back on track too. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the simplicity of the gospel, Lord, that you have made it very simple for us. That love, you absolutely love us, you're for us. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this life. It's not for the intellectual, it's for the simple. Simple trust, looking to your love, believing again that you love me. It's amazing. I've been justified by the blood of Jesus. I've been put right with you by the blood of Jesus. Nothing I have done has given me this favor. It was a gift, still is a gift. I still have favor with you. That blood still speaks on my behalf, still cleanses me from all unrighteousness. It does what I could never do. Thank you. I believe it. I receive it. And Heavenly Father, I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by faith in the promises of your word. Those promises are true. Help me to be persistent. Help me to be true to your word, to not give up. That when you come back, you'll find faith on this earth. And I thank you for hope. That widow had hope. She saw her deliverance. She wouldn't give up until she got it. Help me to hope again, to get my hopes up, the eyes of my understanding, being enlightened, that I can see good works you've ordained me to walk in. And I will stay with it until I see on the outside what I see on the inside. Help me, Father, to just keep it simple. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.